So as we get set up here, I just want to say it's good to be in the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Also, questions for follow-up for the sermon is out there on at the offering box and with the bulletins, because I just don't want us to just come here and worship and even take part in communion and then just go about, well, it was a nice service. We need to follow up. We need to constantly be looking into and growing in our faith. And also the YouVersion Bible app, if you have that, if you go to events and you'll see Mercerburg Mennonite Church is live now. That is, the PowerPoint would be on there, and you're welcome to follow along with that. If you don't know, if you see the title up there, Questions, we are continuing tough questions Christians face. I think that even my thought was, and probably yours too, was that when we first started this, it would be questions that, you know, we get asked, and then we'd have answers for people, and we'd be able to go after it, right? And almost use these things. And what I'm finding that as I go through this is these questions are really more for us to process. Why do we believe? Like when we talked about, is Jesus the only way? Is there evidence that God exists? And we talk about these things and look at them, and we actually have to find ourselves and what do, how we see this, and does our faith grow in that? Well, we are asked a lot of questions, and one of the things I had to think about in preparing this message is that 19 years ago, a thing started happening that Glenn and I noticed. My sister married a gentleman from Chicago and moved out there, and now I have a whole bunch of family that live in the Midwest. And 19 years ago, when they came to visit, because we had brought Maggie home, they came in, and the very first question I got asked, or I shouldn't say one of the first questions, but one of the questions was, could you take us to D.C., and show us around so that we can see some of these memorials, because, you know, we live in Chicago, and coming out here, we don't get that chance, so could you take us down and show us? And it's been a pretty frequent thing when they arrive that actually I've now thought about getting, like, one of those tour flags and having everybody have the right same color T-shirt and do this, because this is what I did on that 19 years ago, and it's the same route I take. And what it is we get off the metro, and we make a left at the Washington Monument, and we head right to the World War II Memorial. And if you haven't been to it, it's a pretty amazing one to look at. One of the things you'll see is that they have these gold stars on it. There's 4,048 gold stars. Each star represents 100 lives that were lost in World War II. That means over 400,000 soldiers, Marines, airmen, military personnel lost their lives or remain missing from World War II. That's a sobering thought. And of course, while we're there, it takes everybody a while because they have each state, so then everybody has to go around and get their pictures of the state they were born, the state they love, and the state they live in. It's just, that's how they do it every time we take them. And then the next thing is we'd go down and we walk to the Korean Memorial. And here we have 19 statues of these soldiers walking through this garden-like thing, and it represents the ethnic cross-section of America at the time that was serving in the Korean War, and it has 14 soldiers, 3 Marines, 1 soldier, 1 sailor, and 1 airman. And you notice that they all have ponchos, and they're blowing in the wind, so to speak, and they have their guns and equipment. And it's to represent how that cold wind in Korea. And if you're thinking of when was the Korean War, if you've seen the TV series MASH, this would represent that time period. And of course, then we have to head to the Lincoln Memorial, which ultimately, when you're going up the steps, somebody, sometimes me, will start doing the dun 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 dun, right? As you're running up the steps and you get to the top and you're like this. And I'd remind them, that's in Philadelphia, not in D.C., but it feels like it's the same thing because you're running up the steps. But as soon as you walk in and you see Lincoln, you look to the left and you will see the Gettysburg Address. One of the most famous, and back in the school, back when I had to attend, we had to memorize it. I cannot recite it except for the first couple lines. But the one thing I find fascinating is in that statement, Lincoln shows his strength of leadership when he says this nation must be one in which all were created equal. And I think that's a powerful statement for the Gettysburg Address when he makes that. And then on the other side, you go over and he has the second inaugural speech. And in that, it's very fascinating because if you think about it, the Civil War is coming to a conclusion, and he, in that address, challenges the Union states to receive the Confederate states with open arms. This has been a bloody, bitter war. And he's saying, we need to receive them with open arms. That's a pretty powerful speech. And then we come down the steps, and then we walk over to the Vietnam veterans. And on that wall, you see there's over 58,000 men and women's names whose lives were given or they remain missing at the Vietnam veteran. And as I said, this was 19 years ago. I pushed Maggie over in a stroller, and we started looking at the three soldiers. Now, I learned that the artist that created this sculpture, Frederick Hart, this was his point. He said, the contrast between the innocence of their youth and the weapons of war underscore their sacrifice. And there is about them the physical contact and sense of unity and the bond of love and sacrifice shown as these three men stand together. And as I looked at this with Maggie, well, she was 1.5, so I don't think she was staring at it. I noticed a gentleman that was in his 50s to my right. And you may have heard me tell this story before. But as I was looking at this, my attention went to him immediately because a woman came running up to him, hugged him, kissed him, and I noticed that she wiped a tear from his cheek. And she said, it's still painful, isn't it? It's still real to you. You see, we had walked through all those monuments, and we could recite the history, and we understand that somehow they impacted our lives. But when I saw that man and he looked at it, it was real. He identified with it. I wonder if how many times when we think about the Lord's Supper, we come in here and we kind of actually look at it as more of like the history of it. Jesus died for us. We can recite the scriptures and the history facts, but do we stand at it and look at it and realize the pain? Do we realize our own death? Romans 5:6 says this, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came to just the right time and died for us. You skip a verse and go to 8, and it says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Is this true for you? Do you find yourself that as we look at these elements, and if you didn't pick up yet, didn't get these, there will be an opportunity that you can raise your hand and we can make sure you get these. But that you come here and you're just like, you know why we do it? You kind of understand everything? But to actually identify with it, to sense what it means. Well, there's a scripture I think that challenges us to really reflect on what this means. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I want to be clear. When Paul writes this letter, I can imagine how the Corinthians read this because they thought they were really good Christians. They thought they had it all figured out. They had the power of the Holy Spirit going on, and they were pretty impactful in the community. And look what he says to them about their worship service. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. I mean, can you imagine? When you guys get together to have worship, it sounds like more harm is being done than good. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be division among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread, gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you are really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourself when you meet together. I will give you instructions about the other matters when I arrive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word and look to the Lord's Supper, Lord, we also have to reflect on our own baptism. They go hand in hand. Lord, have we truly identified our lives with your death and your resurrection? So, Lord, I pray that as we proceed, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to search our hearts and minds. And I don't mean just the shallow areas, but deep within the things that we try to hide from you that really aren't hidden. And that we try to deceive others into believing that we're a little bit more spiritual when the truth of the matter is we're holding on to things. I pray that we allow your Holy Spirit to search us as we reflect on what it means and what we're about ready to partake in. And so, Lord, I pray that the words that come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you would pierce our hearts, changing our attitudes, and pierce our minds, transforming our thoughts, so that we would understand and see as you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So one of the first things that Paul writes in here is he wants to be clear, there are divisions in the church. There's divisions in the church. And if we're honest by what the scripture's saying, there's divisions even here. And the first one is a haunting one. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you have God's approval, will be recognized. In other words, he's saying, there is a difference. And you're kind of wondering, what do you mean by who's God's approval and what not, right? Like, what does this mean in this division? Well, Jesus kind of tells us exactly what it is. The parable of the wheat and the weeds. Remember the story, the parable Jesus told us of the four types of soils. The seeds hits the hard, and the birds come and take it. Never does anything. Then you have the seeds that hit the shallow, and they sprout up quick. But as soon as the sun hits it, it dies. It's shallow. And then you have the seed that hits, grows, looks good, but is choked out by weeds of worry and greed. Do you realize what it's choked out by? Consumerism and faithlessness. And then you have the seeds that are planted, and they grow up, and they sprout, and bring forth fruit of greater proportion than whatever that plant should have brought forth. And then he goes on and tells this parable. The farmer plants wheat. But during the night, his enemy comes and plants weeds. When his workers realize it, they asked him, "Should we pull up the weeds?" And he says, "No. Because if you pull them up, you will then also pull up the wheat. We will wait until harvest, and then we will sort." Jesus goes on and explains the parables of the world, but I also take it that when we think about it, this is the world. Brothers and sisters, I want to be very clear. Matthew 7 tells us there are many that are sitting here that will say, "Lord, Lord." So what is the difference? I don't think we can actually enter into communion until we reflect on the truth of our baptism. Our baptism is when we take our lives and say we are dead to ourselves and we identify with Christ's death and resurrection. Do you remember that day? Have you come here with that thought that you are dead to yourself? You see, when the weeds and the wheat first sprout, you can't tell the difference. They're intertwined in this parable. And Paul's saying there is a division. This is a natural one. Brothers and sisters, the reason I bring this forth, because if you are not baptized, if you have not made that commitment, do not partake in communion because it means nothing. How can you partake in remembering something that you never did? Because when we take this, we're reflecting and remembering Christ's death and resurrection. And then we are remembering that we have tied our lives with that. And that we are dead. We identified with his death and resurrection. How can you partake in this if you have not already done that? Then this becomes superstition. And you think, well, if I have my communion, I'm saved. Baptism's not salvation and communion's not salvation. So then you say, why do we need to be baptized? Why are you talking so strong? The thief on the cross that you've been talking about, he wasn't baptized. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus told us to. If you sit here and you know in your heart that you rejected the opportunity to be baptized, then why would you even want to take part in this? Because being baptized is when you say, he is now Lord of my life and I'm dead to myself. Why would you even want to remember that? We're going to remember of what Christ has done. And remember, baptism is not something you do. You never baptize yourself. You are baptized. It is done for you. Everything that we proceed, I want you to understand that even as I stand here before you, it's not because of anything I've done, but it's because of what Christ Jesus has done. This is a serious matter, brothers and sisters. Why do you think Paul told us this? Well, then there's another division. This is the one that's harmful. This is the one that is painful. And this verse that I'm getting ready to put up is the one verse. I can't tell you how many times I've read over 1 Corinthians 11 for the communion, but this one kept standing out to me this week in a haunting manner. When you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. In other words, you're just coming along, you're more interested in the fellowship, you're more interested in the meal, and you're just doing the Lord's Supper because it's the thing you're supposed to do. And as I read that, I wondered, are we even interested in worshiping God? Are we even interested in worshiping and learning and growing in our faith? What if there was no more baptism and communion? Would we even miss it if it disappeared from the church life? Would we even miss worship in church if it disappeared from our lives? Or would we just miss coffee and fellowship? This is haunting to think about, that we have become so cold and callous in our routines because we have allowed other things to take over, that now we just go through and just, we know it's what we're supposed to do, but what we're actually doing is running past the monuments. Oh, wow, that's cool. Look how that looks. I know that has some meaning and impact on my life, but, and we just race on because we want to get to lunch, or we want to get to the Air and Space Museum. We want to get onto something else in our lives. And you say, well, why are you being so serious on this? Because I'm not. Apostle Paul told us to. We're supposed to take these things serious. And if you don't believe me, look throughout the whole Bible and look at why would God kill a man who just simply touched the ark when the oxen stumbled when David was trying to bring the Ark of Covenant back? Because he had become to the point where he had treated something that was so holy as if it was common. This is serious matters. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. When you read the story and you remember the Pharisees riled up the crowd, and they finally, he said, what should I do? And they said, hey, look, his blood is on us. Do you realize when we partake in this in an unworthy manner, we're basically saying, yep, the blood's on me. This is a serious matter, brothers and sisters. Why is it a serious matter? And how does this tie in? Is the Lord's Supper significant to a Christian's life? I'd even tie in there. Not only is the Lord's Supper, but is baptism significant? Let's go to Romans 6:1-14. And I would just say that if you are in the Bible version, click it. If you have the Bible in the pew and you want to underline, because there is a verse here that I'm going to read, that underline it, brothers and sisters. Leave here living under that verse, understanding what it means, what I'm trying to say here. Or have your own Bible. Go home with this verse. Romans 6, starting with verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourself completely to God, for you were dead. Now you have new life. So you use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, and underline this, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Brothers and sisters, when we're talking about this communion and baptism, it's because of what he has done for us, that now we live under the freedom of grace. There is nowhere in this that I have done anything. Tim Chester, in his book, A Truth to Touch, which is about baptism and communion, says this: every communion is an embodiment of God's grace. We hear God's grace in the words that are spoken, but we also see it, hear it, touch it, and taste it in the bread and the wine. God, in his kindness, know how frail we are, know how battered by life we can be, also demonstrates his grace in water, bread, and wine. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I can tell you I come here battered, tired. As pastor, I hear in my head at times, and you're a pastor? If you guys knew, you probably would say, how could you be our pastor? You want to know how I can stand here and even try to lead us in this communion? It's not on my ability. It's on what Jesus Christ has done. It's because in October 19, 1991, I identified with Jesus' death and resurrection. I died to myself and Christ lived within me. In a little Mennonite church down in South Washington County, I was baptized. And so when I take communion, I reflect on what Christ Jesus done, what he has done, his death and resurrection, and how my life has been tied to that. It is nothing I have done, it's everything I have received. And so I encourage you to join me in this, but do it because you live under the grace of God, not because of anything you've done, but because you, too, have died to yourself. You have been baptized. You identified with his death, with his resurrection. And when you take this, if we were to take this in the true sense of the way the biblical is, you wouldn't even be able to take it. Somebody would have to place it on you, give it to you. See, that's our independent mindset. And that's why I really do wonder if baptism and communion were removed, would we really would miss it? Because, see, it's a reminder that it's nothing we can do. It's everything we receive. It's humbling. So I ask you, before we proceed any further, as we meet this morning, did you come being interested in being part of the Lord's Supper? Did you come wanting to be part of the fellowship? So, we're going to enter into our communion time, and Devin and the worship team's going to come forward. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer here. And then, while Devin's team is leading us in this song, I'm going to lead us in prayer. I apologize for the transition that we have to make here. I'm going to just take a time of prayer, and then I'm not going to say amen. We always say amen, right? No, we're going to do the service in a prayerful manner. And then when the service is done, that's when we'll come back and I'll say amen. So we're going to be in prayer this whole time. But after I pray and they lead us in the song, Glenda will be passing out elements for anybody that may not have with them. Just simply raise your hand while we're singing, and she will come to you and make sure you have. And then once they're done the song, we will do the bread, and then we'll do another song, and then we'll do the wine, the grape juice, and then we'll conclude with another song. We're going to take our time going through this and reflect on what it means. What are we being part of here? What are we reflecting and rejoicing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now I just pray, as we enter into this communion service time, Lord, we are to take it very serious and sober. As we reflect on the bread and the juice, the wine, your body, your blood. I pray that as we proceed, that we would reflect seriously, allowing your Spirit to search us. Examine our hearts and minds. Lord, where have we treated the holy as common? Lord, forgive us. Lord, where have we gone about our lives and have cast you aside, yet we still want to have the name Christian, but yet we're really ourselves? Forgive us, Lord. As we partake in this, let us be reminded of what it truly means to be a follower of Christ, to receive this great love that you have bestowed upon us, to live in your grace and mercy. It is not anything we have done, but because of what Christ has done. And so, Lord, as we proceed, may we do so in a reverent manner. In Jesus' name.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
If you would, just go ahead and remove the bread. As we read in 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 23, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Let us eat in remembrance of the body that was broken for us."
This is the body, this is the blood, broken and poured out for all of us. In this communion, we share in his love. This is the body, this is the blood. I will remember everything, Lord, that you've done for me. I won't take for granted the sacrifice that set me free. I hunger and thirst for your love. Come fill me today. This is the body, and this is the blood, broken and poured out. Communion, we share in his love. This is the body, This is the blood. We hunger and thirst for your love and your righteousness. We long for your presence here, Lord. Be with us again. This is the body, and this is the blood. Communion, we share in His love. This is the body, and this is the blood. This is the body, and this is the blood.
Go ahead and get your grape juice. In the same way, he took the cup of wine and after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Let us drink in remembrance of the blood that was shed for our sins that brings us into this new relationship and gives us newness of life, and we live in the new covenant of grace and mercy. Let us drink. Let us stand as we close in the song of In Christ Alone. And Caleb and Seth, if I could get you guys to collect... the trash. Thank you. Let's just stand as we sing In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when tears are stilled and grieving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth with glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he return or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this communion service, Lord, when I look out over all these people, Lord, you know how my heart is, how I love each one. But Lord, you love them even greater than I do. And you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for each one of us. Lord, I pray that we take serious the beauty and the balance of living in this grace and mercy, but understanding that we worship a holy God, and that these things are not to be taken lightly, not casually and not common, but we truly worship the one true God. And it's through Jesus Christ we have salvation and newness of life. I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that the Spirit is stirring in their heart, that they would say yes to Jesus today. He is my Lord and Savior, and repent of their sins. Give us the opportunity to walk with them in this new faith, to identify with Christ's death and resurrection and have and experience the newness of life that comes through Christ. But I also pray for each one that is in the sound of my voice to be challenged, to not allow our faith to grow cold or common and every day, but to actually live every day in preparation for communion, to examine our hearts and minds, to allow your Spirit to search us when we start to place Christ to the center, to the side, and allow ourselves to be the center. May we continually keep our eyes fixed on your Son, Jesus, and that our light would shine, the light that we receive from you, to the world around us. And that our words we would be careful that we use, for they should be seasoned with salt as they come from you. And Lord, may we realize what it truly means to be a follower of Christ. And our desire is to take that forth to the community around us and love those. May they see a unity in this church unlike any other, because we allow the love of Christ to flow through us to each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go and love the peace of Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.